Did you see the Spencer? Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Good morning and welcome to Germantown Presbyterian Church. Welcome one and all to this worship service. It's a delight to see everybody here this morning. Welcome especially if you're visiting with us this morning. We're so glad that you're here. We certainly hope that everyone feels very much at home here among us. Welcome one and all to GPC. We invite everybody to please sign in on the friendship pad that's on the inside aisle of each pew. If you would please sign in and mark your attendance with us and let us know that you're here, especially if you're a visitor. If you'd like to know more about GPC and who we are as a family of faith, you can indicate that on your friendship pad, and then we would be delighted to be in touch with you this week and let you know more about who we are as a family of faith. Let me highlight a few announcements for you as far as our worship service goes and some upcoming events before we start our worship service. One is that we are celebrating communion today, although it's the second Sunday of the month. Usually it's the first Sunday of the month, but last Sunday was New Year's Day, and there was one worship service combined, and it was going to be easier on all the folks who prepared communion for us if we did it this week instead of last week. So we do have communion for you today. I'll remind everybody, and especially for our visitors to know, that it is our practice here to hold on to the elements until all have been served. So the plates with the bread will go back and you can take a piece. And then the ministers in the front will indicate when it's time to partake of the bread and then the cup. So hold each element. It's a symbol of our unity together in the body of Christ as God's family. And so we hold each element. And then also we do have gluten-free bread. We have a few congregation members, choir members who need gluten-free bread. So we have that available. If you need that, just signal the elder in the center aisle with the gluten-free plate, and they'll be happy to pass that to you. Friends, with the new year come new things, and there's some exciting new things happening in the life of our church. One is that we have three new pickleball courts that have been lined in our activities center. And so you've seen all of this in lots of other places. So now we'll have pickleball available here at GPC. You'll hear more about this, but there's some designated times, afternoons, some evenings. We're going to have some people here to give lessons to all the people like me who kind of play but don't really know the rules. Just keep out of the kitchen. I know that rule applies to a lot of places in life, but it applies especially to pickleball. And so be on the lookout for that, and it's going to be a lot of fun, a time of fellowship for us here in our church family. So be on the lookout for the new pickleball times and lessons. Also, our evening worship service has a renewed element to it. A new time at 5 o'clock, which should be very beneficial to some people, and a new location in Evans Chapel. I am so thrilled that great space that held worship for over 100 years every Sunday. Now we'll have a worship again every week at our evening worship service. It's at 5 o'clock. I invite you to check that out and to come and see what that evening worship service is all about. We do have now attached to it again an evening, early afternoon Sunday school class also at 4 p.m., and that'll be in the classroom that's there in the rear of the chapel, the classroom. And I'm going to teach a six-week series on Genesis. And so Sunday school in the evening, as well as evening worship, it's going to be really worthwhile. And I invite you to see what that evening worship service is all about. There is also childcare available, and it's going to be in the room below the chapel. So in the same building, very close, there's going to be, and it's not just child's care, it's more like kids' church, some special events and fun things happening also attached to that worship service as well. And to accommodate the new worship time, our youth group has moved their meeting time to 6 o'clock instead of 5:30, so some of our youth can come to that evening worship service and their parents, and then they can go to youth group at 6 o'clock with the same places and fun activities as well, but that's at 6 o'clock now starting this semester. Next Sunday, we have an inquirer's luncheon for anybody who's been visiting Germantown Presbyterian and might like to know more about the church. And at that inquirer's luncheon, you'll meet some of the staff. You'll have a chance to learn more about our missions and our purpose and who we are. And that's going to be next Sunday after the 11 o'clock worship service in Warren Hall. And so you're invited to see the place in your bulletin. You can see who to contact about that. You can talk to Lee Buring or Beth Willingham, and their contact information is in the bulletin. You can reserve a box lunch for that and come learn more about the church. And if you are interested in joining, then we'll have a joining ceremony at 9:30 in the parlor the following Sunday on the 22nd. And you can see all of that information in your bulletin, but we encourage those who have been thinking about making GPC their church home to come to the Inquirer's Lunch next Sunday. Friends, it has been a season in our church family where we've had a number of deaths, more deaths than usual in a close several-week period. And so you may know about these through the church email information that we send out, but if you don't know, let me tell you about two that we've had since the last week. Ruth Grotius died a week ago yesterday on New Year's Eve. Ruth moved to the Germantown area to be closer to her daughter, Joellen Slott, and son-in-law Dave Slott, and endeared herself to everybody who sat around her in worship and those she knew in her PW circle, and was really just a wonderful, kind soul. And she died up in Wisconsin, her home state, on New Year's Eve. And there will be a service, memorial service for her in Oostburg, Wisconsin, where she was originally from, on February the 11th. So please keep Joellen and Dave and their kids and their extended family in your prayers as they grieve Ruth's death. Also this week, Judy Hobbs died. In a similar way, Judy moved to Germantown to be close to a daughter who lived here. She was born and raised and lived her life in Sykeston, Missouri, and then moved here recently and again endeared herself to everyone in our congregation who knew her. And we've been praying for her in the last year or so through a season of ill health for her, and she died this week. And so there will be a service on Tuesday in Sykeston that our own Susie Wiggins will conduct, and that will be at the Nunley Funeral Home at 1 p.m. for the service. There is a visitation at 11 a.m., and I understand there are some folks who knew Judy who will be traveling up there, and if you want to go with that group, then I think contact Susie or me, and we'll put you in touch with the right people. So we certainly want to keep Judy Hobbs's family in our prayers. And then we've informed you already about the death of Woody Whitehead. Woody, long-term member, along with his wife, Sandy Franks. Woody died a few weeks ago. There will be a service for Woody next Saturday at noon here in the sanctuary. There'll be a visitation at 11 in Warren Hall, and then we'll have a service at noon in here for Woody. And of course, you know their circumstances. Sandy died a couple of years ago, and then Woody has died, so we want to keep Jonathan, their 11th grade son, in our prayers and lift him up in a church family and support them and him in many ways, and come to remember Woody next Saturday at 11 for a visitation and then at noon. Friends, those are all of our announcements, and now I invite you to prepare your heart and your mind to worship God.
God welcomes all of us to worship. May the joy of God fill our hearts, and may we worship with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Please stand for our call to worship. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe.
The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders.
The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of power.
The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever.
May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace.
Christ came to show us God's mercy and holiness. Through Christ, God offers us forgiveness and renewal. Let us pray together our prayer of confession. Holy and everlasting God, our vision is so limited. We see through a glass darkly, and we often see what we want to see. We watch small screens and do not open our eyes to the boundless wonders of creation. We see the best in ourselves, not wanting to face our sins and shortcomings. We see the worst in others, not wanting to see their value or goodness. Forgive us, O God, and open our eyes to the world of beauty and truth. Forgive us and look at us through the eyes of Christ, and teach us how to do the same with others. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The joyful news of the gospel is that God is for us and redeems us. Through Christ, God accepts us and forgives us. Let us rejoice in our salvation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
As our children come forward, I invite you to greet one another with the peace of Christ.
Good morning. How's everybody over here? Good, 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 good. All right. Good morning. Good morning. All right. Good morning. Okay. Good morning. I'm glad to see y'all this morning. I'm on this side this week, and it's a little bit different because we're going to do something special with this thing right here. As we talk today about something that's really important for all of us as Christians, okay? So, do you know what this white thing is with the brown wood on both ends, top and bottom? Yes, sir. What is that? That's right. It's got water in it. We put water in it. And what is, do you know what that's called? Do you know what it's called? Okay, it's called the baptismal font, right? The baptismal font. And it's a really special piece. We have this in our sanctuary. It's visible every single week. And so, what do we do? What do we put into this? We've already heard we put water into it, right? We put water into it. And so, what happens at a baptismal font every now and then? Does anybody know? Susie? Okay, exactly right. We put water on the person's head, all right? And we do that. You're exactly right. We do that at a time when we baptize somebody, and it might be an adult, it might be a teenager, it might be a small child, but we baptize people of all ages, and we put water on their heads, and it's a really special moment for all of us in the church. And so we have this baptism. We call this a sacrament. We have communion. That's a sacrament. It's all about God's Holy Spirit at work in us. Now, you may think, I wonder if that's something that just Germantown Presbyterian does, or is it other churches that do that? Is it something new? And I'll tell you this morning that when we baptize somebody, it's not new at all, okay? This is really cool. This goes back many, many, many years, all the way back to Jesus' own life. Because there was a time at the beginning of his ministry when Jesus was about 30 years old, when he went with a lot of other people out to the desert. It was the desert, but there was a river that ran through the middle of it called the Jordan River. Jesus went out there, and his cousin was out there, and his cousin was talking about how much God loves people and how much we need to love God and give our lives to God. And then John the Baptist did something really interesting with people, and he did it with Jesus too. You see, Jesus went out there, and he walked with his cousin John down into the river. Not just to his knees, not just to his waist, but he went all the way down into the water. And water covered his head. And then when he came up out of the water, something even more wonderful happened. Okay? The Holy Spirit came on Jesus. And it wasn't a dove, but they say that it looked like a dove. And I've even got a picture from this morning's bulletin. You can see it. Speaking of small screens, you can see it right here. This picture of what one artist thinks it looked like when Jesus came up out of the water. And when he came up out of the water, it wasn't just other people talking, but he heard a voice, and some say that it was as loud as thunder. It said, "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And that was God the Father's way of saying, "This is my son, this is the Son of God, this is Jesus. He is mine, and I love him so much." And it was right then, from then on, that Jesus went about the rest of his ministry. And so we think of how important baptism is for all of Jesus' followers, for all of his disciples then, and for all of us today. And so we're going to talk about baptism a little bit later on in church, but I wanted you to be the first to hear it about how special and how wonderful baptism is here at GPC and at every church. All right, let's pray together. Pray together. Y'all say with me, okay? Repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for baptism. Help us today and every day to be more like Jesus. Amen. All right, thanks, y'all. Please join me in prayer. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, just as you descended and you alighted on Jesus' head, we pray that you would descend upon us now. Lord, surely you have already been active calling each one of us into this worship service. And now as we turn to your word, we pray that you would give us collectively as a group insight and give us wisdom. And then to each individual, Lord, for wherever he or she may be in their life, I pray that you would speak to that person as well. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Our first scripture lesson comes from the Old Testament. It comes from Isaiah chapter 42. And there are many, many echoes of what happened in the New Testament that echo and reverberate back to and are inspired by Isaiah's writings. And this is one in particular where we see Jesus' identity as it's formed, its origin comes here through Isaiah's words. Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people and a light to the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prisons, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor praise to any idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So sing to the Lord a new song and praise his name to the end of the earth. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And from Matthew 3, also our New Testament lesson, Matthew 3, Matthew's account of Jesus' baptism. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? Jesus answered him, let it be so for now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Amen. This also is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We do have both of our sacraments before us this morning. And today I do want to take a look at one of these sacraments in particular. One that we receive usually only once, but we realize that it keeps giving and giving to us throughout our whole lifetimes. If we experience the sacrament of communion many times a year, we experience ourselves, usually baptism, only once. And so I do want to think about the waters of baptism and what they mean for us here in our Presbyterian tradition, what we glean from Scripture and what we carry on, even from that very moment of Jesus' baptism all the way up to where we celebrate this sacrament today. Every time we see a baptism, it ought to remind us. It ought to remind us that we ourselves were baptized either as a child or maybe for you as an adolescent or teenager or adult. It ought to remind you of your baptism and just how meaningful and significant that is. God made promises to you. People made promises over you. People made promises to you. We make promises to each other in baptism. And it is so important. In our New Testament lesson, we saw how John started a movement. And it wasn't in the urban areas where most people lived. It was there in the wilderness. It was in the desert by the Jordan River. He started this movement that gained incredible traction because he was teaching and preaching with an almost prophet-like authority. And he was telling people that they needed to change. They needed to turn their lives around. They needed to repent. They needed to make a spiritual change in their lives. And he preached this rigorous self-examination movement out there in the desert. And so people flocked to him. They listened to his teaching and they believed what he said. They wanted to leave behind sinful habits. They wanted to be closer to God. They wanted to make this spiritual renewal in their lives. Now, John knew that for human beings, yes, spiritual decisions and spiritual changes, spiritual desires are made with the mind and they're made with the heart. But because we are physical creatures, we are tactile, we're visual, we feel, we need something physical. We need something physical as a way of marking what is spiritually real for us, some kind of ceremony where that spiritual change is demonstrated by a physical change that helps to reinforce the spiritual and make it real. Now, ancient Jewish law, we know, teaches a lot about purifying rituals and about washing and about cleansing in the Jewish traditions. There were certain reasons why they needed to cleanse or wash themselves if they came into contact with something or somebody that was unhealthy or unclean. You think about all the waters that were there in those jars, all the water that was there that Jesus turned into wine at the wedding of Cana. They were there for the wedding guests to undergo all of these purification and washing rituals before the wedding reception started. So you can see in the Torah, depending on the severity of the incident, that one either would have a full body washing, which would happen to be cleansed, to be ritually pure. If you'd come into contact with a corpse, for example, and had to handle that, then you would undergo a full body washing. And oftentimes, though, the washing had to do with the hands or the feet when you came into someone's home, or especially when you went into the temple to worship. The idea behind this purification is that God is perfect, that God is holy. And to be in the presence of or to be right with a holy God demanded cleansing and it demanded washing. And that always involved the body. But what happened on the outside with the hands and the feet or the whole body, really that was symbolic of the interior, of the orientation of the will of your heart, of your spiritual desire to be clean. If you've had children or grandchildren, nieces or nephews, you've ever been around small children, what is the usual attitude toward bath time? Not very good, usually. How many tantrums do some of you have in your home at bath time? And really, I'm just talking about the parents as they try to decide who has to go get the kids into the bathtub. We discovered the whole industry that is bath toys and colored soaps and bubbles and bathtub games and those wax crayons you can write on the side of the tub. Why do those exist? Because parents are desperate to make something fun that most kids resist mightily. There is this resistance to being clean even if it's good for you. And the truth is that there is a similar resistance in every human heart to the thinking that I need to be cleansed or purified. There was great resistance among some in John's day. There's great resistance in our world today. This idea that I have sinned and that I cannot automatically be close to God because in myself I am just morally good on my own. The thought that I need to change for the better. The idea that there's something wrong with me and you and that neither you and I can fix on our own, that we need God's grace to cleanse us, people find that offensive. But all people need it in order to be right with God. You see, John knew that if people did have this change of heart and if they repented, if they were sorry for their sinfulness, that they needed also a physical ritual, a ceremony to remind them and the symbols to show them of the spiritual truth that was in their heart. And so we have in the New Testament this ceremony that was begun by John by which people could demonstrate a spiritual renewal. There was a descent, a walking down into the river and being totally covered up by the water, which can be a scary experience because you can't breathe underwater. And if you're down there too long, you will die. But then after a few seconds, they would come up, and as they would ascend up from the water, it was like symbolically being reborn into a new life. Baptized on the outside with water, but baptized by God on the inside, in the heart. And so Christians, soon after John baptized Jesus, Christians also, even while Jesus was alive, he sent his disciples out to baptize, that Christians adopted this washing ritual. And we read especially in a book like the book of Acts in the early church that all these people who converted to Christianity, they underwent this washing ritual of being covered by the water, which portrayed a dying of the old sinful self and then a rising up out of the water, which was equated with Jesus' own rising up, being resurrected into a new way of life with God. And so you'll see these references around the New Testament. They're fascinating. Sometimes only phrases here and there, but they're all over every book about how new believers are baptized into Jesus' death. Baptized into his death, meaning that through baptism, we share in Christ's death for sin, that sin was conquered in our lives because of his death, and sin's consequences for us are removed. And then there's also so much language in the New Testament everywhere about rising up out of the river or the pool, symbolic of Christians rising up into a new way of life, just as Christ was resurrected into eternal life with God. So, of course, a lot of people ask, when did Christian groups start to diverge in their understanding and their thinking about baptism and how to do it and at what stage in people's lives to do it? And, of course, it happened during the Reformation in the 1500s when our Baptist friends decided to go back to what they saw as the New Testament practice of total immersion. Baptists have the name, of course, because of their views on baptism and total immersion, meaning you have to reenact physically the symbolic dying and rising in and out of the water. And I wouldn't do it this morning, wouldn't put people on the spot, but I bet if I did, I asked people how many people to raise their hand if they grew up Baptist, about usually a third of the people would raise their hands. About a third of people in the Presbyterian Church nationally grew up Baptist, especially in the South where it's so culturally influential. Presbyterians, along with other Christian groups, believe that the water itself is, of course, symbolic. The amount of water is not what really matters when it comes to a person's spiritual death and the death of the old and the rise of the new. The water is the outward symbol of the person's inward spiritual transformation. Now, for several complicated reasons, long past explanation, health, travel, living overseas, lots of reasons, our oldest daughter was baptized when she was just 2 weeks old. 2 weeks old. You might ask for a two-week-old, for a tiny baby, is baptism really about the death of the old sinful self? How can a baby just 2 weeks old be sinful? Isn't infant baptism more like a blessing and about a family and a church's love for that baby? The answer is yes, a family's love is involved, the church's love is involved, but the ultimate answer to the larger question is no. Baptism in our tradition for infants is not just about a blessing of the baby and that child being really adorable when he or she grabs the minister's nose or whatever that child might do. All that's wonderful, but our need for baptism, our collective need, is about collective humanity's sinfulness and about all of our alienation from the God who made us. Yes, it's about that specific infant's human nature that is beautiful because all people are created in God's image, but for all people, that image is marred almost beyond recognition because of our sin. And that's always been at the heart of our tradition, that all of us need God's grace to transform us, even a two-week little old baby, to bring all of us eventually into a saving relationship with Christ. And so we believe that saving relationship can happen over time as family members promise to raise a child in the Christian faith and to baptize that infant as a young child, that over time God's Holy Spirit will work through family and church family to bring that child into a saving faith. And we think that ought to happen around age 13 or so in our confirmation class. What are we confirming? That young person is confirming for himself or herself God's grace that came into their life at baptism. I mean, it happens every time with a family and a church. Think about GPC and the baptisms that we have here. Every time we have a baptism, all of us promise to do our part to help raise each other's children in the faith. We make that promise to the child, we make that promise to each other. And I really hope next time we have a baptism here at GPC, whether it's an adult or a tiny child, when we stand together and make that promise, I hope you will say that child's name and you will seriously consider what you can do specifically for that child to raise him or her in the faith. And I hope we do that for all the children who are so important in this church. That's one of the most important promises you will ever make, is to support somebody else in their Christian faith. I'll finish by saying that the other essential element about baptism for all of us, it's also seen here in Jesus' baptism when the veil between heaven and earth is opened. That veil is opened and the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. It alights on him. And God speaks this thundering affirmation of who Jesus Christ is as the Son of God, part of God himself. And a lot of theologians say that it was at this moment that Jesus fully understood his mission when he received extraordinary power from God through the Holy Spirit to heal and to do miracles. And we know that Scripture is mostly silent with the exception of one isolated incident when Jesus was 12. For the most part, we do not know what Jesus was like when he was 7 or 15 or 21 or 27. Did he have all power and authority to do miracles when he was 19? We don't know. But I tend to believe the rationale that explains that it was here at his baptism with a special receiving of the Spirit and with God's powerful affirmation spoken onto and into his life, that it was here where his identity was cemented. And his ability to do what he did was given to him, or it was unlocked in him, and he understood then how to carry out his ministry. And so for all of us, we believe that baptism does something similar for all of us, that the Holy Spirit comes to the newly baptized in a special way. The Spirit comes into our lives and begins this work of transforming us. This work of transformation where we are being remolded and renewed after the image of Christ and his ways day after day after day. It's true for an adult And it's true for an infant or anyone baptized at any age. And the Holy Spirit can be at work in a child's life before he or she can even fathom that there is a God. I mean, that is the very definition of grace, that God is at work in your life before you even know it. And we believe in that, and we celebrate that at baptism, that baptism is this moment that marks the Holy Spirit's presence and then ongoing work in a person's life. And just as Jesus heard God speak blessing into his life, so also do we listen for the Spirit's voice and listen for God's blessing and for God's favor in our lives as we commit ourselves and then as we commit our children for baptism before God. It is this gift that keeps on giving for the rest of our lives with Christ and for our lives in the church, because we are the community of the baptized. That's who we are. And so I pray on this day when we remember Jesus' own baptism that you would remember your own baptism, or if it happened for you like it did for me, before you can remember, I hope that you will remember the significance, the deep meaning of your own baptism and God's claiming of you and speaking great affirmation into your life and the Holy Spirit's work in you as a follower of Christ. Amen.
My friends, we understand that the sacraments that we receive are God's grace to us, whether it be communion or baptism. And we understand, too, that responding to God's grace is one of the things that we do as followers of Jesus. So right now in this moment, we have an opportunity yet again. Having heard God's word read and proclaimed to us, we can now give back through the giving of our tithes and our offerings. So let us do so with great joy and generosity.
Please be seated. Whew, choir, that's a tough act to follow. My goodness. Today we have the honor, the blessing to taste the goodness of God in the sacrament of communion. This table is not a Presbyterian communion table. This is Jesus' table. And he invites everyone, all of us, to come and receive his goodness and mercy. So would you join me in a prayer? God, thank you so much. Thank you that on this day, you remind us what you started in our lives, not only in our baptism, but all the way back 2,000 years ago when you suffered and died and rose again for us. That in this feast that nourishes us in the deepest parts of who we are, we literally feel your love. We receive your mercy. And we are renewed and restored and empowered to go from here and to be your hands and your feet. So, Lord, we ask that as your Spirit descended like a dove upon Christ, that you would do it again. That you would send your Spirit upon these ordinary elements of bread and juice, and through them do what we could not do for ourselves. Use these as a means of your heavenly grace, healing and restoring and renewing us. God, in this feast, we are reminded, as we bring the fullness of our humanity to you, that there is a lot of scarcity in our lives and in our world. We think about those for whom they are feeling today a scarcity of love, of respect, of justice. Those communities that are feeling a scarcity of nourishment in food deserts. Peace, where violence is normal. And we think about environments where pollution is rampant and where the goodness of your creation is hard to find. And Lord, we also come to you with great joy and celebration that you've given our kids and families and schools this wonderful break to just rest. As such a deep and important practice for us, not only as humans, but as your disciples. We celebrate with those who are experiencing new love, new life, new opportunities, and new freedom. Lord, we hold open before you the fullness of our life, the good, the bad, the beautiful, the wonderful, and we commit all of them to you now with the words that you taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was having dinner with his best friends. And during the course of that sacred meal, he took a piece of bread. And after he gave thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, Take. Eat this. This bread is my body, broken for you. Eat of it, all of you, and remember me.
And in the same way, during the meal, Jesus took the cup and he said, This is the cup of the new covenant. It is sealed in my blood, shed for you. for the forgiveness of sin. Drink of this and remember me. And so we do. Every time that we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we are blessed to remember our Lord and Savior saving death until he comes again. My sisters and brothers, these are the gifts of God, and they are for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will the elders please come forward? Friends, let us turn to Almighty God in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we've come longing for renewal and newborn hope, and you've graciously met us here, restoring us at your table with the bread of life. May this food strengthen us in love. Lead us on, Lord Jesus, just take us with you wherever you go, and send us forth to be your hands and your feet, your voice and your very presence for everyone we meet. And let your people say together, Amen.
Friends, I charge you now to go out into this world to love and serve the Lord and to love and serve your neighbor as yourself. As you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace now and forever. Amen.